For those of you who have been following, we've been looking at 1 Peter. 1 Peter seemed like a really great idea when we first started to do it. But I don't know if you've had a theme come through. It's all about suffering. It's a dreadful book, isn't it? My word. It's the pain and the suffering of Christians. But it's real life. It's what Christianity is, what life is about. And in the midst of that, God is there with us. So when you have a really bad week, don't say, where's God in it? Praise God in spite of your week. Because these Christians had a horrendous time. If you're following along in your Bible, we're going to be reading from 1 Peter 3, verses 15 to 22. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamations to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, powers, and submission to him. God is in heaven for us now. Now, I don't know if you are like me, but when I was reading that passage, that raised more questions than answers. That raised the questions of God preaching to the imprisoned spirits in Noah's day. Very odd. Reported to be one of the most confusing and complex passages of the New Testament. Baptism that saves us. These are all really good subjects. This is about a suffering church. But really, I'm going to be focusing on the very first part of that, about us going and telling about God. The real point of this message is getting our hearts right with God, being right with God in everything we do, and ensuring that God is the first in our life. If you look at the notice sheet, it's about suffering. If you hear what the worship was talking about, it was about heart. They didn't know that I had changed what it was about, but so much of what you sang was about what this is about. And I think that's just testimony to the worship and to how God works in people's lives within this church. Getting your heart right with God. We're going to look at 5 aspects of getting your heart right with God. Firstly, a changed heart. We need our hearts changed. Always be ready. It was in the text. Always be ready to give an account. Live in hope. Do this with gentleness and respect. And be constant. Be consistent. Live what our message says. So let's look at the first one. Changing a heart. We got a heart that needs changing. I certainly have. Your heart is an amazing thing. In engineering terms, I used to be a mechanic. In engineering terms, it is amazing. Water pumps go after 10 years. Just engines in general are useless because they need maintenance. Your heart beats 70 times a minute on average. 100,000 times a day. 2.5 billion times in 70 years. And most of the time, it does it without grumbling, without thinking, without needing any oiling, without needing a service or an MOT. It does it because God made it an amazing piece of engineering. The amount of blood that pumps through your heart could fill an Olympic-sized swimming pool every year. For those of you who know, it takes about 4 hours, 5 hours to fill that tiny little baptistry. But your heart can fill an Olympic-sized swimming pool every year. Heart cells start to beat 4 weeks after conception. I found that so amazing. I thought that's a load of rubbish. So I checked it out, and I checked it out on another site and another site, and it's true. 4 weeks after conception, when the cells start to grow in a new baby, your heart starts to pump and beat 4 weeks after. It's amazing. But what happens when it stops? You die. Sometimes we need changes in our hearts. We need surgery. Some people have had transplants. And they need to make major changes. They need to make changes to their diet. They need to make changes in exercise that they do. Their lifestyle changes, smoking and drinking. They need to take tablets quite often for the rest of their life. But what on earth has that got to do with being a Christian? When we become a Christian, we change our heart, or at least we should change our heart, from looking at things that we want, or my things, my job, my promotion, my money, to things that God wants, heavenly things. And quite often that means a huge change in our lifestyle and our thinking. So much of the Bible talks about the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Matthew 5. How many of us are pure in heart? Don't put your hand up, don't, because it would be embarrassing when my hand is the only one that goes up. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Matthew 6. Out of the overflow of the heart. This one really annoys me, because quite often the overflow of my heart when I'm driving a car is not love. Out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And this is just in Matthew. There are hundreds of verses that talk about the heart and having a right heart for God. This passage that we're talking about says, revere God with your heart, with all your heart. How much of us do that? Getting your heart right with God. Always be ready. When we were talking about the testimonies today, just 10 minutes ago, it's so difficult sometimes to get people talking. And we're in a friendly group. Look around. The people around you are quite, well, some of you are, quite friendly. Yet you struggle to say what's happening in our life here. How are we going to say it to the people that so desperately need it, the people that don't yet know about Christ? Be ready. Always be ready to tell of your faith. Why are we not ready? Well, the world tells us not to be. Whatever you do, never talk about politics and religion. I always struggle with this. How on earth can you have a conversation and not talk about politics? You can't talk about wars, the financial crisis. You can't talk about the weather because of greenhouse gases. It's all politics. Everything revolves around politics. But everything should also revolve around your faith, the hope that you have, The world says people don't like to be challenged, don't like to have their thoughts challenged by someone coming up with religion. This is a great lie of the devil. It's what the devil tells us. Don't talk about it. Whatever you do, don't talk about it. You should have a Christian life on a Sunday, and the rest of the time you should have your secular life. Don't mix work and church. Don't mix what you do with your friends and your family with church, because church is meant for an hour and a half during a Sunday morning. Secular and sacred divide. I was challenged about that about 4 years ago, to change the way I work. I put a God bless on the end of my emails. Every email came out with a God bless. I can't believe the amount of people that I spoke to about God because of that. People would come up to me when there was no one around. Are you a Christian? We should be on the roof shouting it. Just changing the secular sacred divide makes a difference. Always be ready to give an account. The world says stop talking about it. The Bible says this: be wise in the way you act to outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We should wake up each morning saying, give me an opportunity, Lord, to tell someone about you. Always be ready. Live in hope. Do you see it on a Sunday morning? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Your words are saying praise the Lord, your face most certainly isn't. It's very easy, isn't it? And as worship teams at the front there, they're chuckling away because they probably see it. Singing wonderful words. But our face isn't living up to the hope that the words are saying. Do we believe the hope we have in Christ? Live in hope. Our lives should reflect the hope we have. I can only talk personally, I can only talk about my own situations, but I've had situations where I've left work or people have spoke to me about certain things and they say, and when I say about church, are you a Christian? Ah, that explains it. The first job I had said, that explains why I never hear you swear. And it's wonderful because people don't say anything until they know why. But there should be something different about us. If you sit next to your work colleague and you look exactly the same and nobody can tell the difference, you're not doing what the Bible says. We should be living in the hope that we have. Who's ever been to a non-Christian funeral? Talks about the life that person had. Talks about the person that they were. Quite often talks about the legacy they leave behind. When you go to a Christian funeral, it's about what they're going to, where they are now, and the things that they are having, are experiencing now. It's a very different way of looking. Life is tough. You're not supposed to go around with a great big smile on your face all the time, because you just look silly. We will have tough times. We will have tough times. God, the Bible says we will have tough times. Don't be surprised. But as Christians, we should have the hope that says, I know God's in control. God is in control of everything. And if we live in that hope, if we live knowing that God is bigger and better and more powerful than anything the world can throw at us, we should be able to give a reason for the hope we have when people talk about it, when people ask us. Peter puts it like this: always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. It's a horrible Americanism But it's called an elevator pitch or a lift pitch. Have you got 60 seconds to describe why you're a Christian? If someone said to me, right, go, why are you a Christian? You've got 60 seconds and I'm going to walk off. What would you do?
It's a nice church.
Write it down. This is a bit of homework for you. Oh, we don't like homework. Write down why you are a Christian. Are you a Christian because that's what everyone did? I was made to go when I went by my mum and dad. Or are you a Christian because you've got a hope? And if you had 60 seconds where someone says to you, why'd you go to church? You could say it straight off. Practice in front of a mirror. Practice with people here. Practice next Sunday when we say, what's your lift pitch? What's your elevator pitch? Be ready to tell people why you have a hope in Christ. But do this with gentleness and respect. Has anyone heard of these American evangelists that scream and shout at the television and tell you to hand over large quantities of money so that you will be blessed? No, it's they will be blessed. That's what it really is. Touch the screen and you will be healed. But they do it shouting. And I really struggle with that. I never understand why they had to shout. Or street preachers. Street preaching has a wonderful opportunity to touch people in ways where they're just not expecting it. But it can quite often be done in a really bad way. Where you've got this man screaming as loud as he can down the microphone, telling everyone who walks past they're going to hell. That is not how Jesus did it. Screaming at someone will never make someone a Christian. I'll give you a bit of freedom in your evangelism. You're never going to make a Christian. You are never going to turn someone from their ways to being a Christian. Why? Because it's not your job. It's not your job. All you have to do is let them know the hope you have, your experiences, your testimony, and let God do the rest. We cannot make Christians. We can rant about injustices. We can rant about the stuff of this world that we hate. We've already spoke about racism. We've already spoke about Boko Haram. Oh, dreadful. And we can rant about that. There are some dreadful things happening in the world, but we can't rant about the security we have in Christ because it's given to us. When you look at Jesus, when Nicodemus came and said, what must I do? He didn't say, fall on your face and worship me. He said, you must be born again. Or the rich ruler. He didn't chase after him as he walked away sad. He just told him what he needed to do. Judgment is coming. Thought I'd cheer you up. Judgment is coming. This should spur us on to tell people about Christ because judgment is coming. But judgment is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is love, is grace. It's not about judgment, but of rescue, of what Jesus has already done for us. That's great news. That's amazing news. Many people see churches as boring places where you sit in pews and just do nothing. That's not what church is about. Church starts on Monday morning. Church starts when we start meeting the people that we spend most of our time with. That's what church is. It's about telling people about Jesus Christ. Hebrews puts it like this. We have a hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtains where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Jesus has already done it. we can't do anymore. So tell people of your faith with gentleness and respect, because shouting will never make a Christian. And finally, be consistent about your message. You cannot be the same as the person that's not a Christian. If people can't tell, then you're doing something wrong. We are called to be different. We're called to be ambassadors to the Lord God, beacons for Him. We're called to be salt in a bland world. We're called to be light in a dark and broken land. And we are called to be Christ-like in all we do. Are we ready to live out our message in our lives? Are we ready to be different? And more importantly, are we ready to tell people why we have a hope in Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in some ways it will be so easy if you was to just zap the world and everyone became Christians. That's not what you came to do. You came to offer salvation to those who would accept it. You came to offer a hope for those who would receive you. You came to offer a life when death was all that was warranted. And in that, Lord Jesus, you give us the opportunity. You give us the opportunity to help in that task to bring people to know you. You give us opportunities where we can tell of the hope and the joy and the amazing fun we have knowing you. Christianity should not be a somber experience. It should be a joy when heaven erupts in a party when people find you. Help us surrender our lives, our comfortable lives, to the work that you have ordained for every one of us, that we might bring glory to your name, that we might bring people to the foot of your cross, that you will be able to work in their heart, that you will be able to show them the way, that you will be the light in their dark world. Amen.